For the Bible study, we're looking at Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. So just carrying on our Bible study, with Matthew, we've been on chapter 12 for a while now. So this is just progressing a little bit further. So for today, I'm going to be looking at this portion of scripture, but I've called it part one because even though it's a little portion of scripture, there's quite a lot that we can learn from here. So I'm just going to be looking at a number of things, and I don't want to just rush it and squeeze it into one session. So I've just thought I'll just split it over two sessions. So this is part one. We'll look at part two next week. All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 43 to 45. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live in there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation. All right, so we see Jesus describing a particular scenario here about an impure spirit. Now, just to give us a background, before this time, Jesus had been talking with the Pharisees. Well, just before this particular portion of scripture, they had asked for a sign, you know, from Christ. And if we rewind further back into the beginning of verse 12 of chapter 12, Jesus had healed a man who was deaf and dumb and who had a demon and all that. So fast forward here. This is what I call kind of like I don't know what they call it in the movies, where you're in a particular scene and you just have like, it's almost like a flashback and you're just transported to a completely different scene that's not really, should I say, 100% relevant to the scene at hand. So I'm not going to call this a flashback, but what I imagine here is that Jesus just takes, you know, the focus away from the conversation with the Pharisees and just describes something that is quite interesting. And what he has described here says a lot about the fact that in this world that we're in, there are spiritual beings. I mean, there are spiritual beings that walk around and do all sorts of things. So that's just kind of like the background to this. So today I've called what we're going to be looking at, this particular section of scripture, the defeated kingdom of Satan, demonic spirits. So in this little short excerpt that we've read from the Bible, Jesus was describing how demonic spirits operate. And in this context, the Bible refers to them as impure spirits, but they're actually demonic spirits. So today we're going to look at a number of things. We're going to look at who or what these demonic spirits are. Where are they from? We're going to look at Satan as well. How, you know, Satan is related to these demonic spirits. So we'll look back in the Bible. So everything I'm going to be discussing today and even next week is going to be purely from the Bible. I'm not going to make any assertions that are outside the Bible. We're just going to look at the Bible step by step to see where this, you know, to get the actual perspective. So basically, we're going to be looking at what I've called the kingdom of Satan, the defeated kingdom of Satan. So we're going to look at who is Satan, where did he come from, who are these demonic spirits, what, you know, where are they from as well, where do they, how do they operate, what's their modus operandi. Do you understand? So we'll look at all those things. Maybe not everything today. We'll look at some next week as well again. But I'm trusting that by the time we're done next week, we'll have a true understanding of how Satan does what he does and his demonic spirits that he, you know, that aid him and abet him in all these things. so that we have a true perspective of how these things work. And I'm trusting that we'll be able to understand that by the end of next week. All right, so tonight I'm looking at 5 points tonight with regards to this portion of scripture that we've just read. Now, the first thing I want to refer to is the fact that the impure spirits referred to in this passage are actually demons or demonic spirits. So that's the first thing I want to mention here. So I got like an online dictionary definition of what a demonic spirit is or what an impure spirit is in this perspective. And I managed to just scramble some definitions together. This is not from the Bible, just online dictionaries. And it describes demonic spirits or demons in one phrase here. It says, a spiritual being having or showing a wish to do evil to others. So a demonic being or a demonic spirit or a demon described here as a spiritual being. They have personality. It's just like they don't have a body. They have they're beings. They have personality. So, you know, they're just, so they're, it's just that they're spiritual, but they have all the things around personality. They, you know, they talk, they do all these things. But the definition here is saying that they're just spiritual beings showing or wishing to do, no, sorry, spiritual being, a spiritual being having or showing a wish to do evil to others. So we see a characteristic of these spiritual beings here. And what characterizes them is that they are evil and their wish and their desire is to do evil to people. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 44, one of the portions that we read, I'm just going to jump in here and I'll jump out. And this passage of scripture tells us that when this spirit leaves a person, I'll describe what that means in a minute, it goes around and finding no rest, it now comes back and finds the person that it has left, that's people who are not born again, and it goes and gets, listen here, 7 other spirits more wicked than itself. So the point I just wanted to make here is that these spiritual beings are evil and they're very wicked. So that's the main characteristics of these beings. Now, so that's the first thing that it's referring to demons in this passage. Now, what we want to look at is this. Who are these? I mean, who is Satan? Where is he from? Who are demons? Where did they come from? Did they just appear suddenly on the earth? No, they didn't just appear suddenly. We'll look at 2 passages here, and it will give us the origin of these spirits that are now called demons, and I'll explain in a minute. Now, I'll read Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. This is talking about Satan himself, his history, his background. What was he doing before he became Satan? Was he created to be evil? We'll look at that in a minute. So I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. So we're looking at who is Satan? Where is he from? And these demonic spirits or these demons. So Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. Talking about Satan. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who were once laid low. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zepon. I will ascend above the top of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Now, this was describing Satan and what actually happened to him. There's another portion of scripture in Ezekiel, but I'm not going to read that tonight. I actually forgot to put it down here. And it describes Satan as an archangel. So Satan was actually an angel of God in heaven. And the Bible tells us in that portion of scripture that God created Satan, who, well, he created Lucifer, who now became Satan. And when he created Lucifer, Lucifer, who now became Satan, was an archangel. And the Bible says that he was so beautifully made that God took time out to really create this being called Lucifer. And he was the most, one of the most beautiful creations in terms of angels that God actually, you know, created. The Bible tells us that his whole body was full of pipe organs, of jewels, of all of precious stones. And he was really a sight to behold. And something happened to him while he was in heaven, because he was in the council of God. He was the covering angel for God. That means he was always in the presence of God. And not all the angels had the privilege of always being with God, you know, that's, you know, all the time, but he did. So he was always in the presence of God and all fitted with musical instruments, full of music, pipe organs and all these things. He could, you know, open his mouth and you would have 30 harmonies at once in the presence of God. But something began to happen to this Satan, to Lucifer. Bible tells us in this portion of scripture that we've read, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. He looked at God and he began to say, hang on, I can do everything that God can do. I'm as wise, I'm wiser than God. And he began to say a number of things here. He said, I will enthrone myself above the assembly. I will enthrone myself. I'll be like the Most High. So pride got into Satan and into Lucifer. And he wanted to be like God. He actually wanted to overthrow God. Can you imagine that kind of thing? He wanted to rule over all the angels. And something happened when that, you know, began to go through his mind. The angels in heaven, his colleagues, they did something. They fought back. Now, if we look at Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. It says, then war broke out in heaven, the first war ever recorded. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon being the devil, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth and his angels with him. So you have a scenario where Satan was in heaven, where he was Lucifer. He was one of the most revered angels of God. And he became proud. He wanted to take over everything in heaven, take over the angels, take over from God if possible. And the angels of God, the other angels, Michael, said, no, we're not going to agree to that. You're not going to rule over us. And war broke out. And the Bible tells us that when this war broke out, you had angels fighting against angels. And in this instance, the Bible tells us that Satan had already convinced a third of the angels in heaven to side with him. I don't know what he told them, to side with him. So you now had Michael leading the angels of God, two thirds of all the angels, and Satan leading a third of the angels, and war broke out. But the Bible tells us that Satan was not strong enough. And Michael and the other angels, they threw the devil out of heaven. They threw all the demons, all the angels then that were siding with the devil, with Satan, they threw them out as well. So that's where they came from. So when these angels were thrown out of heaven with Lucifer, they became what we now call fallen angels, referred to as demons. Now the Bible tells us something about the faith of Lucifer and these angels. Bible tells us in Revelation that hell has been, the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 12 has been prepared for Satan and his angels. Now, what did Satan now do? Satan came into the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and he began to tempt the woman. And we know the story of how he deceived Eve. Eve now, you know, encouraged her husband to fall prey as well. And that's how Satan entered into this world. And the mission of Satan was, if I can't get God in heaven, if I can't, you know, have my way in heaven, I know that I'm ending up in a lake of fire anyway, but I'm going to take as many people with me as possible. And who does he hate? The people who are made in the image of God. So he knows he can get God, but he wants to get the people who are in the image of God. So it's just like saying you can't get the parent, get the child. Hurt the child and you will hurt the parent as well. So this is where these spirits came from. They were formerly angels in heaven, but they were thrown out of heaven. Now they became demons, terrorizing the earth, terrorizing man, killing people, all with the aim of taking every single person to hell with them. Kill as many people as possible, make life as miserable for people as possible. Why? Because every human being is made in the image of God. So that's where they came from. Now, the third thing we want to look at is this, and we're looking at five things tonight. We have to put this thing in perspective in terms of the power of Satan, in terms of the ability and the, should I say, the limits of Satan and his demonic spirits that are terrorizing people all over the earth. The first thing I want to say is this. It is only people who are born again that can resist and deal with Satan and his angels. I'm telling you, it is only people who are born again that can resist Satan and his demonic spirits. Now, the operation of Satan is so complex. It is vast, very vast. And I'll describe that next week. I'm not going to talk about today. And so the third point I'm making here is this. Only born-again Christians have the power and the authority of heaven to deal with Satan and his angel, his demons. Nobody else. Now, the third point is this. That's what I've just mentioned. If you look at Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus said to you and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all, underline all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. So Jesus was telling the disciples, and he has told us as well, and he's telling every born-again person that, look, I have given you the authority to trample upon snakes and scorpions, to trample upon all the powers of the devil, all the power of this evil spirit, and nothing will harm you. Now, if you look at Mark chapter 16, verse 17, Mark chapter 16, verse 17, it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe, talking about people who are born again. In my name, they will drive out demons and they will speak in new tongues. So Jesus specifically has given authority to us as born again believers to deal with the devil, to cut short every activity of the devil. And it's just interesting that Satan uses all sorts of tricks to try and intimidate Christians or make you feel afraid. We'll look at that next week. All those things I will say are tactics of the devil to scare you as a Christian. You know, you have people who maybe they're sleeping, they have nightmares and all these things. That's Satan at work. But as a Christian, as someone who is born again, the Bible says Jesus has given you and I power and authority. And we can take authority over the operations of the devil, and he cannot do anything to you and I. That's what we just read. So the third point is that Jesus has given everyone who is born again power and authority over Satan and all his angels. Now, what do I mean by that? Does this mean, am I saying he has given it to people who know the whole Bible? Am I saying he has given this authority to only Christians or that know how to, you know, quote backwards from Revelations to Genesis? Are we saying, or am I saying that this authority is for people who are pastors and prophets and evangelists? No, not at all. You know, if you have, let's say, for example, a 10-year-old, as we are speaking now, who gives their lives to Christ and they're born again, that 10-year-old has authority and power over all the most complicated, the most sophisticated schemes of the devil. In fact, that little young believer can cast out any devil from anybody who is afflicted. Why? Because the power is not really in you and I. The power is in Christ, and he has given us that power. It's just like, for example, you know, we have policemen on our street, and you see a police person on the street driving in his car, and he pulls you over just to say hello, because I know you guys don't break the speed limit. And the police person pulls you over in your car and he says, "Ma'am, can you get out of the car, please? You've got a broken tail light." You obey that police officer and you come out of the car. Now, why are you obeying that police officer? Has he threatened you? Has he said anything? No. What you are obeying is the authority that has been invested in that police officer. Do you understand? So in himself, if the police person took off his uniform and he was no longer a policeman and he tried to stop your car and say, "Can you, you know, pull over? You were breaking the speed limit." You just look at him and say, "Are you the police?" You probably wouldn't even bother answering at all. But we know we don't break the speed limit. So what empowers that police officer? The thing that empowers that police officer is the fact that he has authority by the government of the United Kingdom to pull people over, to issue them a ticket. So it has nothing to do with him at all. It's the authority that has been granted to him by the law. Do you understand? So it's not that, you know, the policeman has authority to pull you over because he's smart. No. It's not that he has authority to pull you over because he knows all the penal codes in the judicial system of the United Kingdom. Probably not. He's not, you know, his authority is not based on that. The authority is that he is a policeman. He has been given delegated power to do certain things. Now, that is the same way that Jesus has given everybody who is born again the same authority and the same power to deal with the devil, to deal with all the demons. However, you need to know that you have this authority, because if you don't, then you will just think, "Hang on, I'm going to pull this person over in my own strength. Let me try and shout and see how effective my shouting will be." No, it is just based on the fact that you have delegated authority. So Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, that you and I have been given authority over all the power of the devil, all the power of Satan. In fact, if Satan came to your house to pay you a visit as we're speaking right now, and obviously I hope he doesn't, and he appears and he says, "Yes, I'm Satan and I've come to deal with you," and you have a 10-year-old in your house who is born again, don't even wink. Just say, "10-year-old, can you deal with this devil?" And all he has to say, like the policeman, is, "In the name of Jesus, out," and Satan will vanish right before you. Why? Because we have the delegated authority, as Christ has said here. Do you understand what I mean? So why is it that some of us Christians panic? It's like, "Oh, the devil is after me." Well, you might panic because you don't know all these things I'm telling you now, that all that Satan coming to scare someone, it's all fake. Do you understand? It's just playing on ignorance, on our ignorance. But I know that by the time we finish this session next week, you will know exactly the power and authority that you have. So that if you're sleeping and in your dream something appears and says, "Oh," just say, "Keep quiet in the name of Jesus," and get out. That's the end of it. In fact, just sleep. Do you understand what I mean? So the third thing we see here is that Jesus has given everyone that is born again power and authority over Satan. The fourth thing that I want to talk about tonight is this. Before the coming of Christ and the death on the cross, mankind had no answer for Satan. Satan was running on rampage on the whole earth for thousands and thousands of years, terrorizing different countries, terrorizing different tribes. So the only thing that people could do in the past before Jesus came was to appease Satan. Now, in England, you had the Druids. In South America, you had the Aztec. You had in Africa, you have all sorts of things, all sorts of rituals that they used to do then And the rituals would be, oh, we hope we have rain this year, or this thing is disturbing us. And what they will do is they will take a sacrifice. Who knows? Maybe they say bring like a whatever, a goat or some grain, and they would offer these grains to the spirits, offer these grains to Satan, appeasing Satan, appeasing devils, because they had no solution for this guy. So Satan would just take it easy for them. He's okay, in this region, and if you guys don't want me to harass you, I want you to give me to sacrifice your every first male child in this house. If you got in every first male child in this region, if you guys don't kill them and sacrifice to me, you are in trouble. And if they don't, Satan will rampage, kill them, do all sorts of things. They will now say, let's appease this devil. They will now offer these sacrifices, sometimes killing people to appease Satan. Do you understand what I mean? So they had no solution to Satan at all before Christ came. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16 to 17, he says here, then those who see you, those who see you stare at you, talking about people who at the end, when we see Satan, and they ponder your fate. And they'll say, is this the person who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? The one who made the world as a wilderness, who overthrew cities and will not let his captives go free. The Bible tells us that in the end, on judgment day, when we see Satan, people will look at him and say, is this the being that caused so much havoc on the earth, destroyed cities, imprisoned people, caused all kinds of chaos? Is this you? Are you the one? That's how we'll look at him. So we begin to see something here, that before the coming of Christ, before Christ came and died on the cross, humanity was trapped under the power of Satan. He could kill anybody that he wanted. He could do whatever he wanted. However, Christ came and he died on the cross. Now, the fifth and the last point I want to make tonight is this. When Jesus came to the earth to die on the cross for our sins, in fact, the death of Christ on the cross has so many significances in the lives of believers and anyone that will accept him. So Christ came and he died for our sins, because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So apart from the fact that Christ died for our sins on the cross so that we could now be reconciled to God, which is the best thing that, you know, God did for us. Apart from that, Christ also accomplished a number of things on the cross. And the main thing that he accomplished, well, one of the things that he accomplished was that he destroyed the power of Satan over humanity and gave the authority to carry on that business to everyone that is born again. Now, if we look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, the King James Version says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the Bible tells us that in the invisible realm, Jesus went to Satan, because Satan had control over the earth, and his demons, who have been rampaging, killing, doing all sorts of things, and he disarmed them. He removed their power from them. Do you understand what I mean? And let me look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, talking about Christ, shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. So apart from the fact that at the cross, and Jesus dying on the cross, disarmed Satan and his demons, the Bible says Jesus also did something. He broke something that Satan has used to terrorize mankind all these years. The fear of death. Do you know that one of the things that people fear the most is the fear of death? And people fear death because often they don't know what happens when you die. Some people have no idea of what happens. Some people are terrified that, my goodness, when I die, what is going to happen to me? Do you understand? So Satan used that to terrorize people, to say, if you don't keep quiet there, I'll kill you. So he has terrorized people with the fear of death. However, for every believer, Jesus has told us what happens to us when we die. We know we're going to heaven, so we don't fear death. When we leave this body, when we die on earth here, man, it's a party. God is waiting for us. Angels are waiting to take us to heaven. So we know what's going to happen to us when we die. But not everyone knows that. So we see here that Jesus disarmed the devil. Now, someone might ask me, if Jesus disarmed the devil and his demons, why is he still rampaging? Why is he killing? Why is he still terrorizing people? Well, he disarmed the devil and removed the power of death from the devil. However, only for people who are born again. You see, it's quite sad. One thing we need to realize is this. The Bible tells us that Satan controls the whole world. It doesn't say he controls England. It doesn't say he controls Jamaica. It doesn't say he controls Africa. It says the whole world. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. And Satan has authority. Well, sorry. Satan can still manipulate people who are not born again. But for everyone that is born again, the Bible says that Satan has no authority over you. And apart from this, Jesus is no longer on the earth. So Jesus has given us the power as believers, as we read previously in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, saying that these signs will accompany those who believe. They will, you know, they will drive out demons in my name. So Jesus has given us this authority and this power to deal with the devil in our own lives and in the lives of other people as well. Because I tell you, anyone that is not born again is powerless against Satan. Do you understand what I mean? But Jesus has disarmed Satan. However, the only people who have the authority, who have the what I'll call the police uniform, who can go around and pull Satan over, pull over the demons, are born-again Christians. Because we have what I would call the heavenly police wear. We have been given authority from the courts of heaven. So we can go around and implement and enforce the judgment and the laws of God upon every devil, upon every demon. Do you understand what I mean? So tonight, I'm just going to stop there. And what we've looked at tonight again is we've looked at this is the part one. Next week, I will describe the operations of the devil so that we know how he does what he does. But the fantastic thing is this, for everyone that is born again, you know, God has given us power and authority. The devil has no authority over us. The only thing he plays on is our ignorance. Do you understand what I mean? But really, the devil has no power over you and I because we are born again. So we'll look at the operations of the devil next week, how he does what he does with his spirit. And we'll look at how we can disengage, destroy, and just put all these things to an end in the lives of people and in your own life as well. So tonight we've looked at the part one, and we've looked at the fact that the impure spirits, you know, described in Matthew chapter 12 verses 43 to 45 here are demonic spirits. We've looked at where they came from. They were formerly angels of God, but they rebelled. They were kicked out of heaven. The third thing we've looked at is that Jesus has given everyone that is born again authority and power over all the works of the devil. Luke chapter 10 verse 19. We've also looked at the fact that before the coming of Christ and Christ dying on the cross, humanity had no answer to the devil. Do you understand? And when Jesus came, that was the beginning of victory for everyone who believes in him. And the fifth thing we've looked at is the fact that Jesus disarmed devil and all his demons and handed the keys and the power to us as believers to carry on that work. So I'm going to stop there tonight.